And we're ready to go. It's May 20th, and we are looking at the Kingdom of God. And this is session 26 of the Kingdom of God. And figured it's about time that we ask the question and look for the answer to the question, are the expressions the Kingdom of God and the Kingdom of Heaven, are they different things or are they the same thing? Because I've read E.W. Bullinger's appendix, and he says that there's a difference between the Kingdom of Heaven and the Kingdom of God. I've also read the works of Chris Geer and Walter Cummins that say they're actually the same, but expressed in different ways. Of course, I like to look it up for myself and make sure that I get it and I can document it. And then once I'm settled, I can share it with others. And it would be certainly good for everybody to do that as well. Just look into the Word of God for yourself and make up your own mind after looking at what the Scriptures say. Now, we'll start in Matthew chapter 3. And Matthew 3 is the first place where it talks about the Kingdom of God or the Kingdom of Heaven being preached. And it's referring to John the Baptist in this place. And we're going to look at the first two verses here in Matthew 3, where it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand." Okay, so here it uses the phrase Kingdom of Heaven. And there's other places where it talks about John the Baptist and the things that he taught people and the things that he did. But this is really the only place where it says that he preached regarding the Kingdom of Heaven or the Kingdom of God. So this is the only one that we have to go by. But here it's the Kingdom of Heaven. And I wanted to point out that the word heaven in the Greek text is in the plural. So it's really the Kingdom of the Heavens is what it says. And pretty much every time where it talks about the Kingdom of Heaven, it's the Kingdom of the Heavens. And most of the time where it has the word heaven, it's actually in the plural, the heavens, which means it's the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm, okay? So let's look at Matthew chapter 4 now regarding Jesus Christ and him preaching. And we'll pick it up in verse 12. It says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison," and it was Herod that did that, cast John into prison. Obviously not the same King Herod that was there when Jesus Christ was born, but it would have been a son of his. So Jesus heard that John was cast into prison. He departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand." Okay? It means it's coming soon. It's drawing near. It's not here yet, but it's coming very soon. And both John and Jesus Christ said the reason why the people should repent is because the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand. Okay? What were they to repent from? Well, it's whatever else they were doing or thinking. To think this and to change your ways. We might spend some time maybe next week looking at the things that John the Baptist taught people, but he taught them to actually be doing the will of God. Also, Jesus Christ taught people to do the will of God, and he had such a great understanding of what the will of God was, and he carried it out himself. And the Kingdom of God is all about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, right? So people would need to change the way that they would think and the way that they would conduct their lives to turn to God and do things his way, according to his will, instead of according to their own will, right? So that's what they were to repent to. And the reason why is the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand. Now, in Mark chapter 1, before we do that, I want you to remember, what's the time frame it's talking about in Matthew 4 here? Jesus had just heard that John had been cast into prison, okay? And he began to preach in Galilee that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that people should repent for that reason. So remembering that, let's go to Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. It says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God," in this case. Verse 15 says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." We've looked at this verse a number of times already. But when you compare it to the verse in Matthew that said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," this is the same time, okay? John the Baptist is in prison. Jesus Christ came to Galilee, and he's preaching the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Kind of makes you think that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are actually the same thing, doesn't it? It does to me. But let's look at something else. Matthew chapter 10 has to do with Jesus Christ sending out the 12 apostles. He had spent some time in prayer, and he had chosen just 12 out of all the disciples that were following him. And we're going to go to verse 7, where he's sending them forth. He's sending them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as it says in verse 6. But in verse 7 it says, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Okay? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Luke chapter 9 also talks about Jesus Christ selecting the 12 and sending them out. Luke 9 verse 1 says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Okay? In Matthew, is say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke, it says, at the same time, regarding the same incident, to preach the kingdom of God. All right? Now, while we're in Luke, let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18, starting in verse 18, we're going to look at this same incident in three different gospel records. Verse 18 says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." So he gave him very specific instructions just for him. This isn't something that he told everybody, but he told this one. And let's see his response. "And when he had heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come," or the age to come, "life everlasting." Okay, so he mentions the kingdom of God a number of times, right? How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And anyone that has left house, parents, brethren, wife, or children for the kingdom of God's sake, that will receive much more in the present time in the world to come, everlasting life. So keep those things in mind, and we'll look at Mark and then Matthew. In Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17, it says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." We can tell it's the exact same incident. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. It gives a couple of different details here to give a little more information. It says Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He didn't say what he said to trick him or to trip him up. He said it because he loved him. And he said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." So again, gave him specific instructions. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So what did he do? He didn't do what the Lord Jesus Christ said, did he? And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" That gives us a little information that Luke didn't give, that it wasn't just having the riches, but it was having riches that's your trust. That's what you are resting upon. That's what your hope is. You know, your future is bright because of the riches that you have, right? You can buy whatever you want. You have people respect you. You can also give whatever you want, but you're trusting in the riches. So how hard is it for them that trust in riches? That word trust means to have confidence in, okay? How hard is it for them that have confidence in their riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, because he's holding on to those riches that he puts his trust in. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Because most people that have money, they do trust in that. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Now, in this one, remember in Luke, he said, "For the kingdom of God's sake," right? There's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for the kingdom of God's sake. Here it says, "For my sake." That shows that Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, it's like they're one. He's the one that God puts in charge of governing his kingdom, you see? So if you're doing it for Jesus Christ's sake, you're doing it for the kingdom of God's sake. If you're doing it for the kingdom of God's sake, you're doing it for Jesus Christ's sake, you see? Because he's Lord over that kingdom. Now let's look at Matthew. In both Luke and Mark, we've seen kingdom of God exclusively. In Matthew 19, we'll see the same incident, and we'll pay very close attention to the words that are used. Verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now remember, what period of time are they in this record? They're under the law still, right? the Old Testament has not yet been fulfilled. It's going to be fairly soon, but at this point, keep the commandments. Why? That's the will of God. Those commandments, that was the will of God for those people at that time, right? What's the kingdom of God all about? Doing God's will upon the earth. He saith unto him, which commandments? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, he put in one here that we didn't see in the other records, but that's not because he didn't say them in the other records, but each record will record the things God wanted recorded at that place, and the whole picture builds upon it. Scripture buildup, we call it. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? So here's a man that was diligent to do the will of God, but he said, what lack I yet? He asked the question, and he said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, Jesus Christ didn't say that to everybody. He didn't tell everybody, sell everything they have. And he didn't say to everybody, come follow me. There are some people that said, I want to follow you. And he said, no. There were reasons why that person wasn't fit to be his disciple and follow him. There's some that he refused, or some that he would give conditions that they weren't willing to fulfill. This one, he gave the invitation. Do this and then follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? It's heaven here. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I was surprised when I saw this, because of all the places that kingdom of heaven is used in the Gospels, they are all in the Gospel of Matthew. It's like 22 places, I think, that it says kingdom of heaven in Matthew. In all the other Gospels, in Mark, in Luke, and in John, it's always the kingdom of God. But there are a handful of places, I believe 5 places in Matthew, where it does say kingdom of God, and this is one of them. But look, these are parallel statements. Verse 23, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. In the next verse, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Can you see? It's the same thing. It's two ways of saying the same thing. And we'll continue on here. It says, in verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. These words were not recorded in the other two gospel records, but he spoke them. They're recorded here. And this is pretty cool, that these 12 in the regeneration, that they also would sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They would be given responsibility to execute judgment along with Jesus Christ, you see? Verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, again, one it was for the kingdom of God's sake, in the other it was for my sake, and here it's for my name's sake, they shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. They'll inherit it. Isn't that interesting? They will inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So we learn a few things from these records of this incident here. One is that kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, they do mean the same thing. That's very clear from looking at this. So kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven mean the same thing. One is a literal expression, the kingdom of God, where God rules, where God's will is done. Okay? Kingdom of heaven, it means the kingdom of God, but it puts an emphasis on the place where God is, okay? And the fact that the kingdom of God, when it's upon the earth, it has its origins in the heavenly realm. It's not something that raised up itself according to the will of men, okay? It's not anyone or group of people that got together and say, let's make a kingdom and organize according to the way we want it to happen. It's going to be planned by God. It was foretold by God. It is accomplished by God. And the will of God is going to be done on earth by people that are obedient, first to listen to what God has to say, and then to carry out what God has to say. And it's going to be a kingdom where the will of God is done, not in a limited time, limited place, by a handful of people or maybe just one, but by everybody, everywhere, and for all time, that the will of God will be done, not because God is controlling everything, but because it will be populated by people who love God and want to obey him and do obey him, you see? Now, this rich man, he was given specific instructions. He asked the question, what do I lack? Okay? I've been doing all the commandments from my youth up. What do I lack? And Jesus told him, this is the one thing that you lack. I want you to sell your possessions and give them to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. This was direct instruction from the one man that God designated to be Lord over his kingdom. Okay? And that man heard it, understood it, and decided not to do it. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one that God has made Lord and Christ, told him specifically what to do. He heard it, he understood it, he thought about it, and decided not to do it. And Jesus loved this man, and he didn't tell him this to give him a reason not to do it. He told him to do it because this would be the will of God for this man to do. But if this man wasn't willing to do the will of God in this circumstance, he's not going to enter in. He's not going to enter into the kingdom of God. Because to enter into the kingdom of God, I've read the Gospel of John, and let's turn there. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus brings up all the miracles that Jesus Christ is doing, and that he's a teacher come from God. By the way, in that record, the man called him good master. Remember that? The word master in all those records means teacher. He considered Jesus Christ a teacher, but he didn't consider him Lord. Because if he's a teacher, you can hear the teaching and decide whether you're going to believe it or not. But if he's Lord, then you're going to do whatever he says. You see? That's the big difference. Now, Jesus Christ is talking to Nicodemus, who says, Rabbi, you know, we know that you are a teacher that comes from God. Because in verse 2 again, no man can do these miracles that you're doing except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the word again and born again is from above. You see that? Above. Born from above. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Amen, amen. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So to see and enter into the kingdom of God, one must be born again. In this administration that we're in right now, how does a person get born again? I know Doug Hamilton knows. He has the verse written right on his hat that he got for his birthday. Romans 10:9. confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, right? And it's not just the teacher Jesus, but the Lord Jesus. He's not just the one that you learn things from, but he's the Lord. He's the one that you obey, you see? He's the one that you honor as Lord, that if he tells you to do something, you do it. You don't weigh the options and say, yeah, he said this, but, you know, I've got a lot of money. That's what makes me who I am, is the amount of money that I have. And that's why I'm in the position that I'm in. And he says, sell it and give it to the poor. He didn't see Jesus Christ as his Lord. He saw him as a teacher, and he heard the teaching and decided not to do it. But to be born again, you confess that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and then you're born from above, you're born of spirit. That is a requirement to see and enter into the kingdom of God. Now, back to the question at hand. So the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, they mean the same thing. The kingdom of heaven phrase is only seen in Matthew. Matthew also uses the kingdom of God a handful of times. Mark, Luke, and John only use the kingdom of God. So you might ask the question, why did Matthew write kingdom of heaven in some places that are like parallel records, like the one that we saw, where others wrote the kingdom of God, talking about the same incident, the same thing? Jesus Christ, the words that he spoke, the Aramaic words that he spoke, I don't know the Aramaic, but I don't think it's a matter of just how it was translated, but how it is written by inspiration from God, because we all know 2 Peter 1:20. Well, let's go there. 2 Peter 1:20. If I were an academic scholar that didn't really believe the word, I would guess why Matthew wrote kingdom of heaven in places that others wrote kingdom of God, thinking, well, maybe it was a faulty recollection. Or maybe Matthew had a certain preference in the way it was worded, or it just sounded better to him. He liked it better. But 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So to be honest with God, I'm not supposed to guess. Okay? And then the next verse says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay? Matthew was moved by God to write what he wrote using the words that God gave him to write. They were revealed to him. Okay? Mark wrote down the words that God revealed to him. Luke wrote down the words that God revealed to him. John wrote down the words that God revealed to him. So that's all we need to know. Is that's how God wanted Matthew to put that expression in these places. And the other ones, he wanted them to say kingdom of God, where Matthew would say kingdom of heaven. That was God's choice, not Matthew's. He didn't make it up. He wasn't going by his memory and the notes that he took. You know, God told him to write it. Same with Luke and John and Mark. So kingdom of God, again, that would be the literal expression. The kingdom of heaven is a figure of speech that means the kingdom of God, but it emphasizes the place of God's dwelling. Just like if you read the news, it talks about there was no comment from the White House about such and such a thing, right? What does that mean? The White House itself doesn't speak, does it? But who lives in the White House? Well, the President of the United States lives there. That's his dwelling. That's his office. And his cabinet members meet there. So when it says there's no comment from the White House, it means there's no comment from the president or his spokespeople or advisors. Okay? That's what it's talking about. In England, they might say there was no comment from Buckingham Palace concerning this. That means the king or the royal family, right? It's a figure of speech. Buckingham Palace means the king. The White House means the president. Everybody knows that. It doesn't have to be explained to everybody, except maybe it's a child growing up and learning the language, but everybody gets it, right? So instead of saying the president said this, the White House announced this. That's the figure of speech. It's called metonymy, where one word is put in place of another related word. So, in this case, heaven is put for God who lives in heaven. And that figure of speech is used in other places in the Old Testament. And you know, since the Gospel of Matthew, the main intended audience is the people of Israel, who would appreciate how the scriptures are fulfilled in so many different ways. And the people that have that Old Testament background, look at Daniel. We've spent a lot of time in Daniel, but I want to go back to some of the places where we have been to see this figure of speech. Daniel chapter 4 is one of them. This is the one where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a great big tree that all the birds nested in the branches and the animals lived under the shadow of the tree. And then the tree was cut down. And for 7 years, it says, the heart of a beast was given to the man that the tree represented. And Nebuchadnezzar called Daniel, because he knew he had that connection with God, to interpret these dreams. And here's what Daniel told him, starting in verse 24. Daniel 4:24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come unto my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. You see that? That the heavens do rule. In the previous verse is that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. That would be the literal. God is the Most High, ruleth in the kingdom of men. In verse 26, it's that the heavens do rule. And it's talking about God, okay? The heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Showing mercy to the poor. Kind of similar to what Jesus Christ wanted that rich man to do. Help out the people that are poor. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Thought he was pretty hot stuff at that moment. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, or from the heavens, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now look at verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So what did Nebuchadnezzar call God in verse 37? He called him the King of Heaven. It's another way of saying God, who lives in heaven and who rules in heaven. You see that? And he said in verse 34 that I praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. This could be where E.W. Bullinger got the idea that the kingdom of God is over all and the kingdom of heaven is when Christ was upon earth. But the kingdom of God is over all in the heavenly realm, but there will be a time when the will of God will be done upon the earth as it is in heaven, and that will last forever. Kind of like when Adam and Eve were in the garden before they disobeyed God. God's will was done upon the earth as it was in heaven, because he had a man upon the earth that was obedient to do his will. When he decided to disobey God, that's when that reign of God upon the earth was disrupted, you see? And then we had the kingdom of Israel, where we had a king, David, who was willing to do the will of God. Unfortunately, not everybody in the kingdom wanted to do the will of God, and his son after him did the will of God for most of his life and then turned against God and worshiped idols. And then the kings after him, you know, hit or miss. But when the kingdom of God comes to the earth, then you have Jesus Christ presiding over it, and everybody that's in it are those that are willing to do the will of God, willing to call Jesus Christ Lord and to do the will of God all the time, wherever they are. In Daniel 2, this is another place where we looked, and I just want to look at one verse here. This is the one where Nebuchadnezzar had the dream about the big statue, and he forgot the dream, and you know, Daniel was able to get revelation to tell him what the dream was and then what the dream meant. When he gives the explanation of what the dream meant in Daniel 2:44, Daniel is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So it's the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. What do you call that kingdom? You could call it the kingdom of God, because it is. You could call it the kingdom of heaven, because it is. You see? The God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom upon the earth that will never be destroyed, that will dominate over all the other kingdoms that are upon the earth, but the will of God will be done in this kingdom here. So let's look at Psalm 115. So Psalm 115, it starts out in verse 1 saying, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore or why should the heathen, the nations, say, where is now their God?" Because when they looked at Israel, Israel didn't have any statues of their gods, you know, when they were doing the will of God. You know, when David was king, there were no statues of their God, right? They worshipped him, they obeyed him, they obeyed his word. But the other nations, if they were going to visit and say, "Hey, where's your God?" And they'd say, "Well, he's in heaven. He's in the heavens." Like it says in verse 3, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. His will is done in the heavens." See? Their idols, the idols of all the other nations, are silver and gold and the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They might stink, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. So they have all these features because they're carved into it, but they're not functional. They that make them are like unto them. It means they're blind and deaf and dumb. They can't do anything. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. Okay? All the other nations, they trusted in idols. Israel, trust thou in the Lord, for he is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, the priests, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and shield. Ye that fear the Lord, everybody in the kingdom, everyone that honors God in their hearts, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help. and their shield. He'll provide for you and he'll protect you. You know, those idols, those statues, they can't do anything. They can't help anybody. They can't protect anybody. But God, the true God, can. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Whether you're small or great in the eyes of people, God's going to bless you either way. You know, that makes you greater than the great ones in the earth. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. There's a great promise. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. All these other idols, they were made by the hands of men. This is saying that the whole heaven and earth, they were made by God. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. Meaning God doesn't control everything that goes on upon the earth. There are many people that say that he does, but he doesn't. He's given it to the children of men. Some may choose to do his will, some may choose not to do his will. Those that hear and do his will, God's going to bless them. He's going to help them. He's going to protect them. Those that choose not to listen to God and not to do his will, they're on their own, you see. It also says in verse 17, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. So those that have died are not up in heaven singing the praises of God. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we who are singing this psalm, you know, or reading the psalm, we who are living and love God, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise ye the Lord, you see? But there's some great expressions there. The heaven and the heavens, they're the Lord's. The earth he's given to the children of men. But there's going to be a time coming where God's kingdom comes to earth, where the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, that it says in the book of Revelation. So we'll be looking at these things in the weeks to come. But in the meantime, just wanted to make it very clear that when the Word of God says kingdom of heaven, it's just a different way of saying kingdom of God. And we've seen other examples of that in the Old Testament. And when it says the kingdom of God, it can refer to God reigning in heaven. But Jesus Christ, in his example prayer, said, Our Father, which art in heaven, right? That's where God is. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now, if you're talking to God who is in heaven, what is thy kingdom? The kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God who is in heaven. So you could call it the kingdom of God. You could call it the kingdom of heaven, meaning the same thing. But it says, thy kingdom come. Okay? God's kingdom exists in heaven. But when it comes to earth, that's when the will of God is done. And those that are born again, born from above, by confessing Jesus as Lord, not just recognizing him as a historical figure, not just as a teacher who taught good things, but as the Lord who is to be obeyed, okay, and believing in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we can enter into that kingdom on a spiritual level. That's why we're seated in the heavenlies, right? We're seated in the heavenlies. We are in the kingdom of God, but still there's a time coming in the future where the kingdom of God comes down to earth, where the will of God will be done, and Jesus Christ is going to be sitting upon the throne, making sure that the will of God is done upon the earth as it is in heaven. And then there'll be a whole new heaven and earth where only the righteous will dwell, only those that love God and want to do his will all the time in all places. Okay? So, we'll see you again next week, and we'll learn more about the kingdom of God then. Okay? God bless everybody.